Our scripture reading is going to be from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to be focusing there on the feeding of the 4,000 in the first 10 verses. But we'll read Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. It begins with, "In those days." And last time we looked at "in those days," the Lord Jesus had actually been skirting the outside edges of Galilee. He had been up in Tyre and Sidon, and then he had gone around into Decapolis, over to the other side of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. Now it seems he's continuing and somewhere in that region on the fringes or even outside the boundaries of the land of Israel. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately, he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.' And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?' Then he came to Bethsaida." Oh, sorry, we were going to stop there at verse 21. And today we're focusing on verses 1 through 10 and the feeding there of the 4,000. We have been working through the Gospel of Mark over the last few months here in Powassan. And for those who have been here throughout the whole series, you might think this passage looks awfully familiar, that just a few months back, we looked at another passage that seemed very similar. And there are even those, if you were to read the way that some liberal, supposed Christians look at this, who claim that whoever wrote this was wrong and they repeated a story by accident. But as we look at this passage, we're actually going to see that that's not the case at all, that God's word is sure and is true, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly doing a repetition of a miracle in order to teach his disciples and to teach his church and to teach us today. And there's quite a bit actually to learn just from that basic fact of repetition. Isn't it true that all of us, we need repetition to learn? If you try to teach your children the alphabet and you just run through it once, Or if the kindergarten teacher just ran through it once on the first day of school, what do you think would happen? Children would never learn the alphabet, would they? You have to learn to sing it and to say it over and over and to write out the letters. And usually the letters of the alphabet are even out on the side wall of the classroom because we need to repeat things. We need to learn things over and over. And from what we read in this passage, clearly those disciples, they were in the same boat. They were having to be taught over and over. And so as we look at this feeding of the 4,000, it should remind us of what we looked at a few weeks ago. And it should be a repetition. And that's a good and a necessary and a helpful thing. And as we work through this, we're actually going to focus on the different characters somewhat, or the different people involved in this story. First, we'll look at the commitment of this crowd. Secondly, the compassion of Christ. Third, the dullness of the disciples. And then at the end, we'll look at the miracle itself, which is so similar to that one we looked at last time. Well, first, the commitment of this crowd. First of all, it's a great multitude. It's a very great multitude. And we've learned as we've been going through these passages, and last week we especially focused on the geography of, for a few moments, of how the Lord Jesus was traveling around the fringes. We've seen the Lord Jesus actually healing even multitudes of Gentiles in these fringes of the Promised Land, people from various backgrounds. And here it's very likely from the region that the Lord Jesus is ministering again to a mixed crowd. And we've seen something of a compare and contrast. The Pharisees and the leaders of the Israelites and the supposedly pious people were in the process of actually already rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, while the poor and the needy and the outsiders were streaming to him for help. And here we have this huge crowd. It's emphasized, the multitude being very great. Now, 4,000 people in our age, maybe that doesn't sound like a very great multitude. But if you were to break down the sizes of the villages and the towns in that area in this ancient times, 4,000 percentage-wise, that to them was a massive crowd. This was a time when cities were not cities of tens of millions of people, but maybe thousands and thousands. And here you see some significant portion of the people from this region. When the population of the world, much less the Middle East, was far less, has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've even come into the wilderness. Verse 4, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And we saw there's these hints that the Lord Jesus, he's been driven out by hostility and even plots to kill him away from the Promised Land and away from the cities. And he's been driven to the fringes. But here this crowd has been drawn to him. And they're a pilgrim crowd then. They're making a pilgrimage to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going out into the wilderness. They've left their houses. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And when we look at the whole picture of this crowd, they've come a long ways, many of them. They've come out to the wilderness and they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, in the middle of nowhere. And then they've even spent too much time there. Reasonably and rationally, they've overstayed what would be wise. And now there's this danger. They could get hungry. Interesting pictures contrasting literal hunger and spiritual hunger in this section of Mark. And how ultimately we will see at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the bread of life. But you know, there is something in the true believer and the true Christian where spiritual food comes before physical food. That the need to come to the Lord in devotion and in prayer and to come to his house, it leaves everything else behind. And the house of God for us now gathering into the church, but then also our devotional life, our thought life, that it should all be focused first and foremost on the Lord Jesus Christ, and even at the expense of literal and practical life at times. And this crowd is a picture here of the poor and the needy driven to the Lord Jesus Christ, even beyond logic and beyond reason. Something to think about. Would you continue 3 days in the wilderness just to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? How far would you go? How hungry would you be willing to be? Here they've continued 3 days, a symbolic number, of course, that will come up again and again, but it shows something of this crowd's willingness. Willingness to die unto self, to be hungry for the sake of the Lord. And there is a certain priority in the Christian life, whether it comes to our thought life being focused on the Lord, or our devotion life, or our prayer life, or our church-going life. And I understand that here I am somewhat preaching to the choir, because you are here. You've made your way to the house of the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. And you know, there can be good and serious reasons to miss coming to the house of the Lord. Maybe you have a sick child or a terrible headache or something along those lines, and we miss a service. But it's something to examine. What is our pattern? What is our priority? How far would we be willing to go? What's greater, our hunger for the word of the Lord, or is it our hunger for the world? What's greater? Here these people came far. And so the call of the gospel is to leave all else behind and to first come and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of this came out, actually, the details of this crowd, it comes out in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes out as an expression, actually, of Jesus' compassion. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And continuing. And it shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, deep within him, had a heart of mercy and a heart of servanthood. And a heart of love, that he came down, as Philippians 2, chapter 2 puts it, he came down to this earth, he took the form of a bondservant, and he came in love for people. He is the great sympathizer, we could say. He's sympathetic. That word compassion, it has that meaning to it, from his very heart. Sometimes the old translations talk about things like bowels and mercies. This is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, from his very heart of hearts, that from the very depths of his emotions, he had compassion on the multitude. He cared for them. He loved them. He took humanity on for his people. We've been going through Hebrews, and some months ago we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's something to think of that we looked at in Mark, very likely in this same region, that the Lord Jesus had been tempted and he had been hungry for 40 days and 40 nights. And he had voluntarily put himself through that fasting and that temptation, and he now could have this sympathy and this care for a crowd, even not 10 days in, not 7 days into the wilderness, but 3 days in. He cares for them. He has compassion for them. He has a deep heart of mercy, and he's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so here we see this mark of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who truly cares for you, Christian, and who knows and who understands and has been tempted in every way and has a compassion for his children when they suffer. The Lord does not sit back impassive when his children suffer. When we experience losses and hunger and challenges, no, he cares. Last time we looked actually at the feeding of the 5,000, and it said there, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. So there is a repetition there of this compassion, seeing that they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And we actually saw in that passage that the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ was the bread of life. It was the teaching of the word that he brought first. And that the bread is actually a symbol of that. But here the Lord Jesus has this care for the real needs of his children, the physical needs. He's concerned that they will faint on the way. They will faint on the way. And so he sees this and he's going to make provision for them. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that is ultimately seen on his cross. And these passages, they point us to the reality, especially in the next verses, that he is the bread of life, that he's giving his word here, but that on the cross he will give his body and his blood, and he will die so that we may live. And here these pictures were preparing the disciples, even preparing them, by the way, for the Last Supper. The Lord Jesus pointing to his cross, giving his word. His word is a great gift. His cross, the ultimate gift. The gospel that we have, the good news that Jesus died for sinners, he is the bread of life. And he would not want to see any go home hungry. The call of the gospel even today is that you would fully and completely put your faith and your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would confess him as the bread of life, as the spiritual nourishment that you truly need, and that is rooted in his love and his care for his people. And so we see the compassion, the mercy, the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the next set of characters in this passage. It's the disciples. The Lord Jesus, he speaks of his care and his compassion about these people. And then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" They're dull of heart. They're dull of hearing. They cannot see. It echoes again the miracle that we looked at in chapter 6. There they wanted to send the people away. They saw this problem. People were getting hungry. They wanted to send them to their homes. And the Lord Jesus actually challenged them. "You give them something to eat." He said, "Give them something to eat." And we saw that that was an expression. That was a picture of the calling of the disciples ultimately to go out with the preaching of the gospel and to spread the gospel around the nations. And there the Lord Jesus was calling them even to bring bread to these people. They had been sent out, remember, to cast out demons and to heal the sick. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at the first miracle, they had already seen the Lord Jesus calm the sea. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen the blind being given their sight. And yet they had not seen. They were dull. They could not see. They could not hear. The miracles were going on and on like a broken record, and yet they were veiled. There's something going on in the Gospels we can barely grasp, but it's clear that God is intentionally even hiding things. The Lord Jesus, he at times takes people aside, we've been seeing, to heal them privately. And he tells them not to speak of the miracle. And it teaches us that the purpose of those miracles was being lost on people. The purpose of the miracles was to teach people who Jesus Christ is. That's still the purpose. It's to teach us the gospel. It's to teach us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to stir up faith in him. And that had not happened yet. You see, the repetition teaches these disciples they couldn't see. Here the bread of life himself is standing right in front of them. The one who calms the storms and the waves. The one who had fed the 5,000. And still they cannot see. And the emphasis here is the disciples are dull. And they're blind. And the Lord Jesus is actually, he's putting his character even more on display in a sense. Because by repeating this miracle, he's making it even more clear who he is and what he is capable of. And he's showing his disciples through the repetition, teaching them what they would later recognize. It's interesting, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have those two disciples on the road, and the Lord Jesus is explaining to them, and they don't know who he is, and then it's suddenly when he's breaking the bread over the meal that they suddenly recognize him, and he disappears. And these miracles of breaking and distributing the bread and giving thanks for the bread were the very closest illustrations of who Jesus Christ is. But you see, we cannot see that by nature. People are blind to who Jesus is. It's something to think of how the Gospels, by the way, do not flatter the disciples, do they? The disciples here look quite foolish. The Gospels, by the way, do not even flatter miracle working, so to speak. Miracle working is in itself very limited in its ability to change hearts. People need more than that. You might think, if I could see a miracle, then I would believe. And the answer is, no, you would not. A miracle alone could not change your heart and your mind. It might carry you on in a superficial faith or an excitement for a short time. But the very people who saw these miracles even murdered the Lord Jesus Christ later and denied him and ran from him. No more is needed. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching. Ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit is needed. And the Gospels, they don't flatter these disciples. They look foolish. They look unwise. They're stumbling. They're blind and they're deaf. And yet, they gave the accounts of these stories. And the gospel writers wrote them down. And the truth went out, not to flatter disciples. The purpose of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and his blessing on the church is not to elevate us and to flatter us and to make us look good. No, it's to turn eyes by the work of the Holy Spirit to the Savior himself. Where are your eyes turned? You see, these disciples, they could not see. They were still stuck in a world of, you could say, pragmatism, being practical. How are we going to get food? How can we satisfy these people with bread? And that word satisfy, it will come up again in a moment. But here they are, dull. And yet still used by the Lord to distribute. The Lord uses even his foolish people and his weak people and his slow of heart people and his dull church. Don't we have to confess so often we are the same? We forget the word of God a day or two after it's preached, and yet the Lord delights to feed again and again, to repeat. And despite our dullness and our foolishness and our blindness, he brings his word, and we should overflow with praise and thanksgiving. You see, these disciples, they just don't get it. If you look forward to verse 13, the disciples, they get in the boat again. The disciples, verse 14, had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And then he recounts the two miracles. Now, you might wonder, what's going on there? Why is the Lord Jesus contrasting, when he uses this miracle as a teaching tool for these dull disciples, why does he contrast the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Well, leaven is yeast. It's the way of making bread rise. To them, it was a very mysterious thing that made food and it made bread rise. And the Lord Jesus says to them, when once again, by the way, they're stumbling in their faith, "We only have one loaf of bread, what are we going to do?" Well, all they would have to do is ask the Lord Jesus to provide for them, and he would take care of them perfectly. So they're still blind in that boat, these 12 disciples. But then he warns them, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. If we would sum that up, it would be, watch out for the way of humanism or pragmatism or self-sufficiency, the way of by your own works and trusting in your own strength and in the strength of mankind, making your own food, taking care of your own way, providing your own good works. And you know, the same temptation exists today, as in that verse 14 or 15, that we would trust in kings or in governments to provide our bread, or that we would trust in a works religion to provide our bread to make our way to heaven, or even that we would trust in our own self-sufficiency. And the Lord Jesus is saying, don't trust in man. Beware trusting even in yourself. Watch out. What is your bread of life? Do you ultimately trust in your own self-sufficiency or your own hard work? Or do you trust perhaps in a government or in a way of human religion, making yourself look better to provide? Or do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are not, there's only one hope, and that's that the Holy Spirit would give eyes to see. Verse 21, he says to them, how is it you don't understand? The provider of life, the bread of life, he stands right in front of you. All that you need. Do you look to yourself? Do you look to this world or to your religion or to kings or to Pharisees or to your own ways to provide? Or do you look to Jesus Christ alone? These disciples were blind and dumb and deaf. They're a picture here of all these miracles that have been done. These literal miracles need to happen on this spiritual level. And this is what we need in the church and in Canada. This is what we need, is that the Lord would give eyes to see and that he would pour out his Spirit and that he would work again miracles in this land. And may we be praying for the work of the Spirit. Well, now we move on to the next group, and that's back to the crowd. Back to the multitude. Maybe you can imagine being in that multitude. How many of you have been very, very hungry? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe when you were younger, foolishly taking a road trip in the middle of nowhere or something like that, and you begin to run out and you wonder where the next place is. Well, can you imagine 3 days of food beginning to run out and your stomach grumbling, but then these words coming from this teacher and like a magnet being drawn into him and not being able to leave. And here they are, they're growing hungry and they're commanded to sit on the ground. Interesting, they listen. The Lord Jesus has this impossible and uncharacteristic power again and again to command the crowd. Sometimes like this, he just commands them to sit down and they listen. Then at the end, in verse 9, he sent them away and they listen. Shows us the authority and the lordship and the power of Jesus Christ. Sit down and they listen. How many of us maybe struggle with that as parents? You see, there's something supernatural, special happening here. They listen, they sit. Well, then he takes the 7 loaves that they have. Just 7 loaves of bread. Usually a picture of wholeness, by the way, 7. It's actually less than last time. And here the emphasis is that there's this small amount, and the Lord Jesus, he blesses it 2 times again. By the way, the picture of blessing we looked at last time, he gave thanks when he ate and he blessed the food. And last miracle, he looked up to heaven, and the focus was that this was a gift of God given on this earth. And the focus is on the way that the Lord provides for his people. And it's a preview again of the Last Supper and of communion, which would be recognized later by the disciples. And there's a few small fish there. Dried fish was a common meal. It was a portable meal that people would use in those days. They would take some fish and often just dry them in the sunlight, cutting them open and drying the fillets. And then you could carry that food with you. And it was usually salted a bit. And it was a common and a portable meal. And the Lord Jesus here, he breaks the fish and the bread and he gives it out. And the disciples, they keep giving and giving. 4,000 people were filled and satisfied. Actually, Matthew says that there were more than 4,000. There were 4,000 men And in the old days, they would count crowds, especially by the number of men there. But Matthew says there were also women and children there. And so this was a huge crowd. Matthew 15, verse 38. And there they are all filled, but the main emphasis here is especially on that they ate and were filled. Verse 8, they were satisfied. And that echoes off the question of verse 4. How can one satisfy these people? There were no empty bellies there that day. Each one ate and was filled and was satisfied. In Christ, there is everything we need spiritually, ultimately for the new heavens and the new earth. What are you hungry for? Do you find yourself satisfied? Or do you find yourself always searching and seeking for more and more and more? You know, it's interesting. When I was younger, I worked in a shop, two different shops actually, for a little over 10 years in total, and the radio was always blaring. And so I have many, many of the world songs in my mind, unfortunately, in many cases. But there was one, and I'm sure many of you have heard it, that would play over and over and over. And the singer was singing, "I can't get no satisfaction. Can't get no satisfaction, but I try and I try and I try." And that's the repetition. And isn't that the problem of this world? The reality of this world? That there's a hunger. There's a desire for satisfaction. And undoubtedly in the world of rock and roll, I don't know the rest of that song, but it was chased in all kinds of wickedness and drugs and alcohol and the good life, so to speak. But isn't that the honest confession of many people? At least that singer was honest. "I can't get no satisfaction." At least he was honest. But it shows the heart and the hunger of mankind often for sin and sin and more sin, or for the way of humanism, the way of Herod and of cultivating favor with him, or of the Pharisees, which the disciples, when they denied the Lord Jesus Christ and when they ran from him, would capitulate to. They would give in to. They would give in to being practical, pragmatic, to saving their own lives, to saving their own skin, rather than being dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And somewhere at the root of that is, where do you find your satisfaction? If you are going to stand firm for the Lord God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit, you need him. And he needs to be your satisfaction, the bread of life. And as we look forward, Lord willing, next week to the Lord's Supper, that will be a picture of that. That all of our satisfaction, all of our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, it's not just satisfaction, there's more. Seven extra baskets, large baskets specifically, in the original language. There's seven extra large baskets, more than enough. A picture of a perfect sufficiency of Jesus Christ to fill his people. Next week, Lord willing, as we come together for communion, may that be our testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is our provider, that he is the bread of life, and that he is more than enough. Amen. Let us pray.